in setting the mood and people being spiritually minded and focused on the right things. And I'm very grateful to all the brothers who have participated and done all they could to share in God's talent, God-given talent, whatever that may be, leading singing and prayers. This is our meeting. All of us have had a part in this, and I'm very grateful to all who have let the Lord use them in some way to help make this meeting as good as it can possibly be. Thank you very much. You know, as I said at the beginning, I hoped that I would be able to see and hear some of the good things that God is doing in your lives, in your family's physical and your family's spiritual, and I have not been disappointed. I'm very, very grateful for the hospitality, for the time you've shared with me. Thank you for inviting me into your homes. Thank you for giving a little bit of your time, a little bit of your interest, a little bit of yourselves. I love visiting with people. I like to hear about their lives and how God has affected certain things in their lives, decisions they've made, crossroads they've reached, and which direction they chose to go. And I appreciate you very much sharing those things with me. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to meet many of you, most of you for the first time. And Lord willing, we'll have a lot of time to discuss some of these things on the other side. Let's all be faithful so we can do that together. Very grateful to the elders for inviting me to come and to preach these lessons here at this place. Appreciate the elders inviting me to be here. And special thanks to my friend and my brother Steve and for the time he's given in this special effort. He's certainly been the transportation, but more importantly, we've had the opportunity once again to talk about Bible things, things that are the most important to us, and to build our friendship, to build our relationship in the Lord. And I'm very grateful for that friendship. As he said, we met many years ago, and from the very beginning, I saw someone who was sincere, who is striving to keep a clean conscience before God that has not changed. He and Anita have only gotten stronger in that area. He was nothing, Anita and him were nothing but good and helpful to the work in Elm Street and St. Charles in particular and that area in general. And well spoken of by the brethren. One of our dearest friends, Walter Colbreth and Cheryl, I don't remember Walt and Cheryl, but they were at the work in Westlake, and they I mentioned to them recently as going to be with a congregation where you were, and they said, yeah, I remember Steve, and he was a lot of help during the time he was there. That's the kind of, and Walter was working with a church where I was, that's the kind of conversation that you'll hear in talking about my brother and my friend, and now the beloved brother working with you here as a shepherd and evangelist. But I pray that God will bless you with many long years, productive years in his service together. And I believe that you're very blessed to have Steve and Anita working with you. They are certainly a blessing to me. Well, as we conclude this short journey together, let's go once again to the book of beginnings. In Genesis chapter 4, look with me over there, please. Genesis chapter 4. And beginning there in verse 3, please. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. What a heart-wrenching day it must have been for Adam and Eve when they learned their young son, Abel, had been killed. And now they are left with the stark reality that not only is their beloved son, this righteous young man, dead, but he has been murdered by his older brother Cain. Cain, in a fit of envy and rage, murdered his younger brother. Children of godly parents do sometimes go astray, not because of their parents, but in spite of their parents' teaching, sometimes they go astray. So what do you do if, in spite, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, of your conscientious efforts to train them up in the way they should go and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, instead they choose an ungodly path in life? Unfortunately, Dina and I are seeing this situation in many, many places, and it's getting far worse than it used to be. Heart-wrenching. Maybe you know somebody in a situation like that, and maybe you're dealing with this very difficult situation yourselves. Whatever the case may be, I want you to study with me tonight the topic, Help for Hurting Parents. Five Bible principles that will help you get through some of the tough times that may lay ahead. And the first principle is this: mom and dad, don't blame yourselves for the sinful and foolish decisions your child is making right now. One of the worst errors made by parents in this situation is that they begin to blame themselves and they play that if only game. Oh, if only we had said this, if only we had done that, if only this would have been the case, maybe they wouldn't have done this or they wouldn't have done that. Conscientious parents, good-hearted, faithful to the Lord, will sometimes unmercifully browbeat themselves until they're completely convinced it's their fault and as if the children didn't have anything to do with it. And I guarantee you, children in the state of mind of ungodliness will be glad to accommodate that kind of thinking. And they'll latch on to that, especially in a society and in a culture that loves to pass blame. It loves to say, yeah, it's mom and dad, it's society, it's genetics, it's the country I live in. They love to pass blame. And so parents and grandparents, we need to understand that that kind of stinking thinking is not helpful. It is counterproductive. In fact, it is enabling. It is enabling the child to pull out that blame card and say, yeah, it's not my fault, it's your fault. I bear no responsibility. And consequently, there will never be a conviction of sin. If they're ever going to come back to the Lord, they need to recognize whatever trouble they're in, whatever consequences they may be facing now or in the future, it's because of their choice. They made those choices, and sometimes a series of choices that led to that pig pen. If they're going to be convicted of sin, and no person has ever been saved since the history of mankind who's not first been convicted of sin, they need to recognize their responsibility in this matter. I'm not trying to minimize your importance in their lives, your influence in their lives. It's great. No one has more responsibility as they're growing up than mom and dad. But at the same time, all of us eventually must come to grips with the fact that each person is accountable to himself before God, including your son and your daughter. Look at Ezekiel 18 with me, please. Ezekiel chapter 18. Israel had been in captivity for a short period of time. Seen a number of injustices, already experienced a number of hardships. And typical of man, they're looking for someone to blame. And so, in verse 2, the Lord says, "What do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore." And so Israel had revived an old proverb. And it was, sure, the fathers sow all these wild oats, make all these bad choices, and we have to deal with the consequences of their bad choices. And so the Lord says to them, "I don't want to hear any more of this blame-passing talk." And boy, there's a needed message for our society. In verse 4, God says to them, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins will die. I will determine how this works," God says. "I am sovereign. And as sovereign, I am saying that every person is accountable to himself before me. If you choose to sin, you will die. If you choose righteousness, you will live. But the choice is ours." And God then, through the prophet Ezekiel, illustrates this fact, this truth, with three generations. The first generation is in verse 5. "If a man is righteous and he practices justice and righteousness," drop down with me to verse 9, "he walks in my statutes and my ordinances so as to deal faithfully, he is righteous. He will surely live, declares the Lord God. He will be rewarded for his good choices." And then second generation, verse 10. "He may have a violent son who sheds blood and does any of these things to a brother." In the context, unmerciful acts he's talking about there. And verse 12. "He oppresses the poor and needy. He commits robbery, does not restore a pledge, lifts up his eyes to the idols, commits abomination." Verse 13, "He lends money on interest, takes increase. Will he live? He will not live. He has committed all these abominations. He will surely be put to death." And listen to this. "His blood will be on his own head." Not his parents. On his own head. He's not a victim. He's a sinner. He's made choices, sinful choices, and God says there are consequences for those choices. And then the third generation is in verse 14. "Now behold, he has a son who has observed all his father's sins, which he committed, and observing, does not do likewise." So you've got a good father, a son who becomes rebellious, and then another son, the grandson of this first one, he says, "You know, I don't want to live like mom and dad. They've chosen a life of alcoholism or a life of worldliness, a life of selfishness, laziness. I don't want to live that way. I'm breaking the cycle. I'm going to make my own choice in life, and I'm going to live for the Lord." That's what Ezekiel is showing us right here. It may be more difficult for someone in that situation, but the Lord clearly shows us it can be done. So here's this third generation person in verse 17. He keeps his hand from the poor, meaning doesn't exploit the poor or take advantage of them. He does not take interest on increase, executes God's ordinances, walks in his statutes. God says, "He will not die for his father's iniquity. He will surely live." And so, is it possible, based upon Ezekiel's teaching, for children of righteous parents to nonetheless choose an ungodly path in life? Yes. Not because of their parents' teaching, but in spite of what their parents had to say. And we see it here in Ezekiel 18. And in the Bible, you've got examples such as Eli's sons, Samuel's sons, David's sons, Manasseh, son of Hezekiah. Manasseh was one of the worst. In spite of these good and righteous men, they made unrighteous choices. Is it possible for children of unrighteous parents to nonetheless choose a godly path in life? Yes, Ezekiel 18 shows that it is, and we see other examples, such as good King Josiah. His father, Amon, was a wicked man. But Josiah was one of the best kings that Judah ever had. I've seen both situations, and probably so have you. And so will your children go to heaven? Will your children go to heaven? You say, well, Dempsey, that's not my decision to make. That's their decision to make. And you're right about that. It's their decision. What we can do, though, as parents and grandparents add a lot of leverage. They say to good parents, listen to what mom and dad say. They're teaching you about the Lord. Listen to mom and dad. Of course, setting an example like the parents are there. What we can do with that situation is make their decision to obey the Lord, serve the Lord, and go to heaven much more probable, more likely. And don't you want to make it as likely and probable as possible? Of course we do. And so we sow the Word of God and we pray and we live those prayers in our understanding, hoping that they will also make the right decision. But ultimately, it is their choice. Regardless of the home environment, it is their choice. The soul that sinneth, it will die. The Son will not bear the iniquity of the Father, nor the Father the iniquity of the Son. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. Secondly, we need to exercise sometimes tough love. This is a phrase that was coined back in the 80s, I think, by Jim Dobson. Tough love. Look back at that passage in Luke chapter 15 we were in last night. Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, there in verse 11. Jesus begins in this third parable describing a good father and a rebellious son. And this rebellious son one day comes to the father and he says, Dad, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So what's the father going to do? Well, in this situation, the father makes a decision to grant his request. He divided his wealth between them. So brought him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, trained him up to understand what's right and good. But in spite of that, this son makes a very bad decision. You know, God's had plenty of rebellious children. He understands all about this. And I believe that he is represented by the father in this parable. So here's this son, and he's saying, Dad, you're not dying, I notice, so why don't you go ahead and give me my share of the estate so I can go live life my way. And the father realizes continuing a dialogue of reason with a rebellious boy like this is fruitless. So what does the father do? Well, what's been coined as tough love is in essence what he's doing. He loves this boy. He never stops loving that boy. And so in his love for that boy, he's looking ahead. And he uses a strategy. It's a disciplinary strategy. And so he grants his request. Okay, here it is. Go do whatever it is you think you got to do. I'm going to let you go and I'm taking all safety nets away. I'm going to let you fall. And I hope when you hit, it'll knock some sense into you. And what you think of me right now is not nearly as important as what you think of God and what you think of your soul 5-10 years later. You know, the word discipline is an umbrella term. Bring your children up in the discipline and the nurture, admonition of the Lord. And it's instructive discipline and there's corrective discipline. Both are included in that word. It includes the development of a child. Bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. The development of that child in every way, socially, mentally, spiritually, physically, in every way, providing for his development. And to do that, it takes, for the most part, instructive discipline. And, I don't know, 95%+ of your discipline with that son or daughter will be instructive. It will be preparatory. It will be positive development. It will be proactive, showing your example as well as your teaching. And of course, your teaching will never go beyond your example. We put a fence around our teaching. It's our example. And so when you've got both of that going on, that's your instructive discipline to this child. Now, sometimes, though, there's a breakdown in instructive discipline. He didn't want to listen to what you said. He's not yielding. And so then there's corrective discipline. Now, corrective discipline takes on many levels and many different forms. Sometimes it's admonition, reminder. Sometimes it's rebuke. Sometimes it's corporal punishment. And sometimes that corrective discipline, which is reformatory in nature, it's to change behavior in the right direction. It's development, but it's more negative in nature in that development. Sometimes it takes on a hard form like this. I want you to see that this father loves that boy and he is carrying out discipline as a strategy. He's not giving up on this boy. His love will always be there. And he's simply looking ahead, and his strategy is wages of sin is death, but there's also the way of the transgressor can be hard. And sometimes a person living in sin, in fact, oftentimes, get themselves in more trouble, more conflict, more hardship, more dilemmas on their way to condemnation than Christians will go through trials on their way to heaven. And so that father is looking ahead, knowing, you know, sin is a deceitful way of life. It leads to terrible situations, and maybe when that happens, he'll come around. And that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens. If you will, go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, it's a sad situation here with Eli and his boys. In verse 17, God said this about his sons. 1 Samuel 2:17. Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. This is an inspired commentary on the life of Eli's sons. Now note the response of Eli, the dad, in verse 22. Eli was very old. He heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with women who served at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. He said to them, "Why do you do such things? The evil things I hear from all these people. No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating." Now, sometimes it's good to ask questions. I don't think this is one of those times. I think it's time for corrective discipline here. Coddling and pampering such wicked, ungodly men, children or not, is inexcusable. All Eli is doing is enabling them in this situation. And their behavior became even more evil. It just continued to spiral down. Look at verse 29. God confronts Eli in verse 29. He said this. He said, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling? And you honor your sons above me. by making yourselves fat with the choices of every offering of my people Israel. You honor your boys above me. Now, what's the difference between you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and body, and he who loves son or daughter, brother, sister, mom or dad more than me is not worthy of me? Not a bit. Not a bit. It's only one application of Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. The Lord must come before everything and everyone, including our family. Including our family. Connie Adams once told this story, and I was sitting in the audience when he told this story. He said, it's a true story. He said, there was a husband and wife. She was a believer, a faithful Christian. The husband was an unbeliever. And in spite of his efforts to keep her from going to the assembly of saints, she would always find a way to get there. He was jealous of her time and attention she was giving to the Lord. And so one day, he did something to the engine of her car so she couldn't drive the car. Well, she started walking. He said, wait a minute, and he fixed the engine and she drove. Well, things escalated and became so bad that he actually pulled a gun on her one day. And he said, you're not going to church. And she said to him, if you pull the trigger, I'm going to heaven. If you don't, I'm going to church. And he was so impressed with her answer and her faithful determination, he said, I'm sorry. He put the gun away and he said, I'll go with you. She put her Lord above her spouse. That man eventually became a Christian. We need to do the same with our children. I know a family whose daughter had become rebellious and turned away from everything they held sacred. And it got to the point they have done everything they knew to do. They had said everything they need to say, prayed every prayer they could possibly pray. And finally, she was in a different state during this time. They wrote a letter to her and they said, we want you to know we love you. We'll always love you. But you have chosen a path in life that we believe is wrong. It's sinful. And you show complete disregard for everything we hold sacred. And so we've made a decision. We're going to let you go your way. And we're going to go this way, the way the Bible teaches. We love you. Should you ever repent and want to come back to what you know is right, we'll be here for you. When she got the letter 2 days later, she called her mom and dad, just bawling, crying like a baby. And she said, please, please don't do this. And they said, well, we meant what we said. And she said, I know you did. Can I come home? And they said, yes, if you're ready to change your life. She said, I am. She came home and repented of her sins. She'd gotten into heroin. She was a heroin addict. And last I heard, still faithfully serving the Lord after 21 years. But brethren, it took tough love. She never doubted her parents' love, and that's important. She always knew mom and dad's porch light is on, and that door is open. She never doubted that. And when they confronted her and said, this will not do, we're going to have to go different directions, she came around and she served the Lord. But it had to be that tough love. And sometimes it comes down to that. That just like in Luke chapter 15. I know it's hard. And it's risky. Sometimes they can die. But it's a strategy. And I've seen it work many times, as it did here. that man in 1 Corinthians 5 that they withdrew from, that was difficult. But according to 2 Corinthians 2, he repented. And he also, less than a year, he was back serving the Lord. Well, third, remain faithful. Remain faithful, mom and dad, no matter what. Stay home, spiritually speaking. The very best gift you can give to your spouse is to serve the Lord faithfully. The very best gift you can give to your son, or your daughter, or anyone is to serve the Lord faithfully. And conversely, the worst thing you can do is to become so discouraged by maybe their situation that you let that pull you down and you stop assembling, stop studying the Word, stop praying. You get out of your element. Get out of your element, prayer, assembly, Bible study, and you give up. Look at verse 17. It says in Luke, let's go back to Luke 15 if we may. In Luke 15, verse 17, we're told that when the young man did end up in the pig pen of life as a result of his evil choices, came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? I'm dying here with hunger. I'll get up and I'll go to my father and I'll say, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight.'" So he makes this decision to go back to his father. You see genuine remorse here, humility. He's ready to repent. So he's going to go back to the father. But what if the father, after he gets back home, is not there? What if the father has become so remorseful and so discouraged, he stopped serving the Lord? Probably, in all likelihood, all would have been lost. But the son knew, unlike his own faith, his father's faith was not for sale. It was not non-negotiable. It was beyond the realm of debate. And he knew when he went back home, his father would be there to greet him. That's the kind of faith he knew his father had. That has to happen. You have to stay home, spiritually speaking. You've got to stay strong if this is ever going to happen. Stay home, spiritually speaking. Fourth, always be approachable. That family that wrote that letter to their daughter, she knew they were approachable. She knew that they loved her. No matter what evil choices she made, nonetheless, they loved her. In spite of the terrible way this young man treated his father here in Luke 15, the son still believed his father was approachable. And he's right. He's exactly right. Verse 20 says, he got up, he came to his father. But remember, while he's still a long way off, the father doesn't even wait for him to get there. He runs up to him and embraces him and kisses him. Such is the love of the Father. You know, that's one thing about the love of God. Even when I stumble as his son, and even when I commit sin, as I do, and I stumble, we all do. Sometimes we want to pretend like we don't. We do. I know he loves me. Is he disappointed in me? Absolutely. Does he disapprove of my behavior? Absolutely. He's displeased with me when I stumble and when I fail. But I never, ever doubt his love for me. Ever. I know he loves me. And that he'll welcome me back anytime I repent and confess my sin to him. Somebody who understood that well put it this way. He said to his son or daughter, "I'll never stop loving you. No matter what time may bring, wherever you go, whatever you do, always from my heart will spring the greatest care, the deepest faith that anyone can know. And my love will be with you every day and in every prayer. I will never stop loving you." And should you ever come home, that porch light will be on and the door will be open. No power affects the human heart greater than undying love. And just remember how often God's porch light has had to be on for you and I. Every day. Five, never give up hope. Never give up hope. Your children may not be saved in your lifetime. It may be after you're long gone. You say, they're still not serving the Lord. They're not faithful to the Lord. They've fallen away. Well, there are a lot of things that have happened in their lives which may bring them to the Lord after you've drawn your last breath. I remember a couple in Kirkwood, Missouri years ago, Brother and Sister Brown. They had one child, and she had not confessed her faith and been baptized into Christ, and they died without her being a Christian and died with that sadness, thinking, well, she won't come to the Lord. Well, after they, both of them died, Brother and Sister Brown, I wrote their daughter a letter. I'd never met her before, but I wrote her a letter. And in that letter, I said, I hope we can meet someday. Why don't you come and visit with us? Well, she did. 2 weeks after that, she visited with us and her husband. And I set up a Bible study with her. And about 8 to 10 weeks later, both her and her husband became Christians. Now, that was a good, probably 25 years ago. And they're still faithfully, Bev and Joe Nyes are still faithfully serving the Lord. After her parents, you see, were dead and gone. Also, never give up hope in remembering that sometimes it skips a generation. Even if it's not your children, what about your grandchildren? What about your grandchildren? I had an aunt who had four children. Only one of them served the Lord of those four. But one of her children, who was an unbeliever, adopted a boy. And the grandmother, who is a faithful Christian, took the boy under her wing. Always took him to services because the daughter would allow her to do that. And that young man grew up, Travis grew up, and became a gospel preacher in time, and has been a gospel preacher now for many, many years. But that was the influence of the grandmother. That was the Lois in his life. You still have that foundation of faith laid early in their lives. The roots of God's Word is still in their heart. They have fond memories of home and how it can be. If they want it to be, they remember your steadfast example of faith, how you never wavered. You were rock solid in your faith. You stayed home spiritually. You're always approachable. We always have the blessing of intercessory prayer. All these blessings and avenues God provides. Never give up hope. Remember Jesus' prayer for Peter. He said, you're going to deny me 3 times, but I've prayed for you, and when you return. And he did return. What if Jesus hadn't prayed for Peter? I think things would have been very different. Intercessory prayer is very powerful. And we need to take advantage of it as much as we possibly can. Let us always continue to pray for our children. And please, brother and sister, don't be concerned about what other people say. Those who truly love you, they'll show compassion and they'll help you and encourage you any way they can. Those who are critical forget 2 things. Number one, how unruly they probably were when they were children. And number two, their children aren't little angels either. Maybe somebody should tell them that. Well, I guess we just did. And please, Grandma, Grandpa, those that may be not members of the family, don't say, I'm glad I'm not raising kids in this generation. That doesn't help. They have no choice. It's their time. The blessing is theirs. And it's still true that children are a gift of the Lord in whatever generation it may be. But instead, encourage them and offer whatever help you can as a grandparent or as a friend, a brother or sister in Christ. You know, it must have been difficult for Noah to bring up his kids, but he did and did a good job. What about Paul's instruction to the Ephesian saints? With the image of Diana ever looming in that wicked city, Paul said, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. in the city of Corinth, there's the image of Aphrodite, goddess of perverted love, ever looming in the city, and yet those Corinthians brought up their children to know the Lord. It's difficult, but we can do it by the grace of God and sowing His seed in their hearts. And again, God understands the hardship of this. He's had lots of rebellious children. He knows what this is like. And God will help when we continue to trust in Him. Well, what kind of legacy are you leaving your children? If you never leave them a dime, if you don't leave them any money, any possessions, but yet you leave within their hearts an understanding of the Word of God and let them see that Word lived out in your life on a daily basis and your prayers lived out on a daily basis, then you have left them true riches. Then they will be rich indeed. Let's leave them that legacy and make their decision to serve the Lord and to go to heaven as likely and as probable as possible. This evening, is there some way we can assist you in your soul's needs in coming to Jesus, your Savior? If you're a Christian and you'd like to confess sins and you'd like to do it in front of this audience, here's a group of people that really love you. They really care about you. And they would only show compassion towards you if you did that. And just realize this as a belonging place and your spiritual family, that these people would do everything they can to help you. Never be fearful to do something like that. And even if it's a difficulty, a trial at home, I'm having difficulty in this trial, let your brethren know. They would be glad to pray with you about that, pray for you. If you'd like to take this opportunity, like the young lady recently, and give your life to the Lord in baptism, having repented of sins, would you let that be known now as we stand and as we sing, please?